Well, as I mentioned at the outset, we're beginning a new series today, and it's from Paul's little letter to the churches in Galatia. It's not one you would want to get in the mail, but thankfully, the Holy Spirit saw to it that it would always be here for us, and it's a good thing, because the problems that these congregations faced are very similar to the same kinds of things which can afflict us now. And I wanted to draw your attention then, beginning in verse 1, to Paul's words. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's try that again. This is the word of the Lord. It's important to know it's God's word, not just Paul's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Inscribe it on the tablets of our heart and help us to stand in it, we pray. Amen. In way, way back in the 90s, last century, my brother, who's much larger than me, was in the Navy's Special Forces, which means he spent a lot of time protecting the good guys and adequate amount of time killing the bad guys. And he did this because liberty was something which was important. And during one particular leave that he had from active duty, he was on a motorcycle tour through Europe, and he and a friend of his stopped in the French-speaking area of Belgium. And there, while they were walking through a particular area on the outskirts of a village, a very smallish and elderly lady called out to them, noting that they were servicemen. And she called out to them, not knowing any English, just began calling out, "Liberté! Liberté! Liberté!" And she kept beckoning to them. She couldn't speak any English, but she set before them this incredible feast, which they never forgot. And they kept saying to her, "Thank you. Merci beaucoup." "No, no, no, no," she said. "Liberté." She was thankful because they represented to her the people who a generation previous had fought and given their lives so she could be free. As a little girl, she remembered that. She never forgot it. And that inspired my brother, his friend, and I know many others as they related that story. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes this: "It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." It is this stark contrast between freedom and slavery that Paul is going to write to these churches about. There's a moment in virtually every athletic contest in which you'll hear an announcer say these kinds of words: "It all comes down to this. It's 4th and 5 with 26 seconds to go. It may be the last shot that's available to a team before the clock runs out. It all comes down to this." There are moments like that in history. It all comes down to this. Far more important than any athletic contest. This last week saw the, incredibly to me, 69th anniversary of D-Day, June 6, 1944, when the whole world and history pivoted on a day. it all came down to this. And when Paul writes to the Galatians, he's writing with that kind of idea in mind. It all comes down to this. Everything is at stake. And that's why he's going to use some of the strongest language you've ever heard. And you might not have thought that people in the Bible talked that way. When he writes to them, he will say to the Galatians, "You're bewitched." He'll say, "You're under the influence of a dark demonic power." He'll say that people who are preaching to them a different gospel, when there really isn't a different gospel, they've come into the churches and they're unsettling them, they're troubling them. He says, "Let them be accursed." He says about the Apostle Peter, "I rebuked him to his face." You know, you've got to be upset about something to take on the first pope. "I rebuked him to his face." What was going on? And this leads to some of the other strong language. Basically, these churches in this Galatian region, in what is now we call Turkey, they were Gentile people. And they had come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah of Israel. Paul was himself raised in Judaism. And now, because he was converted through Christ, he's preaching the good news of forgiveness through Jesus. He would always go to the synagogue, and there he would preach. But gathered at the synagogue were always Gentiles called God-fearers. They believed in the God of Israel, but they didn't convert fully into Judaism. And one of the reasons that didn't happen is because to convert fully into Judaism, it meant the men had to be circumcised. That wasn't necessarily appealing. Paul came along and said, "That has nothing whatsoever any more to do with what it means to be part of the people of God." When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood on the cross, that ended all kinds of rites and rules and regulations. And the only thing that makes us right with God and part of the people of God is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Just faith in Jesus. But people were coming along behind Paul and undermining this message. Paul would preach in the synagogue and say, "It's just faith in Jesus." And some guy would say, "You mean you don't have to be circumcised?" And Paul would say, "That's right. That's all over with." You should have seen the altar call. They were coming in. All these Gentiles. This created a tremendous disruption amongst the other believers who were only Jewish. And they're going, we got all these Gentiles coming in to our Jesus movement, which was always just part of Israel, and now we got all these bacon-eating Gentiles. What are we going to do with these guys? I mean, should we tell them to obey the law of Moses? And they had a big, huge dispute about it. And what about, it's Paul. Paul wasn't part of the inner circle. He wasn't part of the original 12. We're not sure what to do with him. And so some of their number went out to Paul's churches. And they began to tell them, yes. You have faith in Jesus, and that's good that you have faith in Jesus. But in addition to faith in Jesus, you also have to do these other rituals, these other things that are on you. If you really, really want to be right with God, it's faith in Jesus plus this. And in this case, it was circumcision, to which Paul said, "If you think cutting a little piece of skin off of the male reproductive organ is going to make you righter with God, well, don't stop there. Just cut the whole thing off." You say, "Pastor, I don't know if I'd have shared that. It's a bit potent." Well, if you're offended, it's because you think you're holier than Paul. That's what he wrote to the Galatians. Just cut it all off. Go ahead. Well, why was he being so radical? Why was Paul saying such strong things? Because everything was at stake. Because really, here's the issue. Paul had told them that to be a Christian meant that God had done everything that was necessary through Jesus to make you and me right with him, and it didn't depend on anything we had done. Nothing. Nothing. Not any works of the law, not any religious ritual, not anything we could add to it. And Paul said, these people who are coming to you are not denying Jesus. They're not saying, no, don't believe in Jesus. But here's what they're doing. They're distorting it. They're saying, It's Jesus. Oh, yes, to be sure, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus fill in the blank. And you've got to fill in the blank. You've got to add to what Jesus has done in order for you to be truly a Christian. And Paul says that distortion of the gospel is the destruction of the gospel. Because once you bring any note into this thing of saying it's my contribution, it's what I'm adding to the scene, you are undoing everything that is the gospel. The gospel eliminates and repudiates anything we think we should be doing to make ourselves right with God. It's an incredible insult, isn't it, to the one on the cross to say, I see you hanging there. Thank you. Now I would like to make my contribution. I would like to add to what you're doing what I'm doing. Paul says, no, no, no. That takes away the goodness of the good news, and it insults the spirit of grace. And so Paul takes this huge stand. And he says to them in verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, watch this, verse 4, gave himself for our sins to deliver us. He gave himself for our sins. That is at the heart of Paul's preaching. What Jesus has given for us. You hear it in Jesus' words. We'll say them again at the table in just a few moments. My body for you. At the heart of the Christian message is this note of substitution. That the penalty that was required of us has been fully paid by Jesus Christ. Fully and completely paid by Jesus Christ. We cannot add to it. We must not add to it. We must never come before Him and say, what you did was great, but now I would like to add to that. And you must never, ever listen to anyone who says to you, yes, you have faith in Jesus and that's good, but if you want to be a real Christian, you know, the real dedicated zealot type, you know, to really, really be right with God, really close to God, then you have to have faith in Jesus, but you have to add this other in. Jesus plus, whatever it is. And there's always something. But the problem with going down that road is once you go down the road of saying, I'm going to add something in, you never know when you've done enough to actually satisfy God. I mean, how much is enough? Actually, there's only one thing that is enough. Perfection. Perfection. Hands up, all perfect people. Yeah, I didn't think I was going to look like a charismatic gathering for very long there. He, no. Perfect, no. But there is one who is perfect. Only one. Jesus Christ. And so His perfect life represents ours. He stands before the Father with our lives united to His so that His perfection is counted to us. Now, if you have the perfection of Jesus counted as your own, why in the world would you say, oh, and let me add to that? No, no, no. And here's the other problem. Not only do you insult Christ by adding your works, you also make hopeless by demanding that you add your works those who know. They could never get clean enough. See, you may be so proud that you think my life is good enough that it would be pleasing to God. I'm close to sainthood. I am a Christian of Christians, a Presbyterian of Presbyterians. I've memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism and I attend worship every Lord's Day. And I actually know what is meant by the phrase, the Lord's Day. I attend divine liturgy, and I read 3 chapters a day of the Holy Bible. You may think that you've got something to add. You may think you're that good, but the problem is there's a whole lot of people who know they're not.
And they're addicted to all kinds of practices or substances, or they've broken civil laws, and they're living in relationships or dealing with internal temptations that they don't have any control over. And every single waking moment that they have, they know that everything inside of them is going against God, not towards Him. And they know that they couldn't ever make up for any of that. What's their only hope? The only hope for all of us is the gospel, that Christ has done it all. And I want to say something to you now as the kid who grew up Lutheran. Okay? Because a bunch of you grew up Reformed. And if you did, some of you may still struggle. I don't know if I'm part of the elect. I'm not sure. And so you go looking inside of you for evidence that you might be. Well, when I was growing up, I never struggled with that. And I still don't. When I was growing up, I heard the minister say what Pastor Shuffield say. Your sins are forgiven. And I said, really? Are you sure? Yes, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus has paid it all. And I said, cool. That is awesome. This is awesome news. And then if somebody came along and said to me, are you sure you're part of the elect? I would say, I'm sure my sins are forgiven. Please go away and sit in the corner. If you are trying to look within to figure out the state of your relationship with God, you will be left in hopeless despair. Believe the gospel. Jesus paid it all. Then rejoice. Turn your mourning into dancing. And if you're saying, yes, but I sin. I know. That's why He died. That's why He rose. It's hopeless, isn't it? Hallelujah. So, oh, wait a minute. You make it sound like we're just dead. Yeah. That's why the scripture lessons you heard from the Old Testament and the New Testament today were about dead people rising. See, the dead make no contribution to their resurrection. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. If I preach this morning at the city morgue, and many pastors feel that's exactly what they do. Now, I've never felt that here, but many pastors do. I could name names, but I won't. If I preached this morning at the city morgue, and I came to the end of the sermon, and I said, somewhat redundantly, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, if you would like to be a follower of Jesus, please stand. And somebody did. You would say, that's a miracle. That was cool. That must have been God. But you know what I hear people say? I hear people say, oh, I wish that guy would come to church. He makes such a good Christian. What? What? No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. He's like you. He's a lousy Christian. I am a lousy Christian. I just want you to know that right now. I'm a lousy Christian. I'm a bad example. But Jesus is a very good Savior. And He has paid it all. And that's why this message delivers us from both the moralism that says, if you do enough, God will like you. And it delivers us also from the relativism that says, oh, so since you're forgiven, you can just do as you please. No. No, we're not adding anything to gain forgiveness, but being forgiven, we are indeed raised from the dead. Here's how Paul puts it at the end of chapter 1. He who used to persecute us, this is verse 23, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And look at verse 24. And they glorified God because of me. Would you say that with me? And they glorified God because of me. That's what happens when you're raised from the dead. When you've been raised from the dead, when you pop up out of the tomb and you see Jesus, you begin to follow Him. And people say, wow, that person's life has been changed. Paul knew that he had done nothing to contribute to his being right with God. He's doing it in religious ways. He's on a mission to destroy the church. And Jesus appears to him. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And Paul said, oh, no. Oh, no.
And he knew that he had done nothing. He had done nothing. And that's why he says in this last verses, I'll just draw your attention to. He says, you've heard, verse 13, in my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church. I violently tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's how he thinks about what God had done. God set him aside before he was even born. That's what happened to you. God set you aside before you were even born. And then God came and revealed himself to you. You weren't looking for God. God came looking for you. And he said, you're forgiven and you're my child. And you must rest in that forgiveness and rejoice in it. You're dead, but now you're alive. You say, yeah, but I still struggle with sin. Yes, but you're forgiven. And one day, the same grace that called us out of death into life and said we're forgiven will transform us so that we are sharing the perfection of Jesus, which right now is counted to us. What is right now counted to us will one day fully be us. But until that day, rejoice that who he is fully counted to you, and let no one ever steal your joy away. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to take a stand for freedom. The freedom of being forgiven children of the living God. Deliver us from the moralism which would insult grace and the relativism that would deny your rule and your love. Grant this, we pray, the liberty of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.